Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is God's Word. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." But David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Mahola. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Then Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. Now, become his son-in-law.'" They repeated these words to David. But David said, "Do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I am only a poor man and little known." When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, 'The king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.'" Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
If you're a married couple and you want to enrich your marriage, we have a plan. April 27 through 29 should be a fabulous time of renewal and encouragement, refreshment for you as we study God's Word together. It is titled Sacred Union, and again, it's April 27 through 29 at the Blue Mountain Mist Country Inn here in the Great Smoky Mountains. My wife and I would love for you to join us if you're a married couple that wants to grow closer in your walk with the Lord and your walk with each other. So you can get more information and you can register at wvr.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus...
Well, there are several little vignettes in this chapter. This is kind of a transition chapter that moves us from the story of David's historic victory over Goliath the giant into a very difficult period in his life. David was going to face not a giant, but a king who was supposed to be his king, who is certifiably crazy and out to kill him. I want you to think for just a moment about your own circumstances, because sometimes you feel that you're in kind of an awkward spot. We all, from time to time, feel as if there are certain circumstances and relationships in our lives that are just a bit awkward. Somebody with whom we have a complicated relationship. Well, think for a moment about David's complicated relationship with Saul. Saul was his king. Saul was his employer. Saul was his commander-in-chief. He's in the army, remember? Saul was his best friend's father, Jonathan's dad. Saul was his father-in-law. He's married to Michal. Saul was insane. Saul was a head taller than everybody else in Israel, and Saul was jealous of David and repeatedly tries to kill him. Now, I mean, you may have in-law problems, but it's not likely that your in-laws are literally trying to kill you on multiple occasions, right? I mean, when you get together at Thanksgiving, you don't really worry about the carving knife going from the turkey to you, right? I mean, that's just not likely to happen, but it happened for David. He had a spear on two separate occasions. He had a spear thrown at him by his father-in-law. That's pretty awful. And a lot of the time, he's got his hands full playing the harp. Okay? Not exactly a good defensive posture. Here he is trying to calm Saul down, and Saul is nuts. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, I'll tell you one of the things you need to do. You need to remember that that person was nuts before you got there. Okay? Sometimes when we're dealing with a person who's acting kind of crazy, we begin to think a little crazy as if somehow we're in control of their craziness. You know, oh, it must be something I'm doing. No, they were nuts before you came. Okay? And if you start feeling responsible for somebody else's insanity, all it'll do is make you nutty. All right? This is a very important lesson. Learn how to deal with other people's insanity. Now, the reason that's an important lesson is because every one of us, in some situations, will find ourselves having to deal with people who are not being rational. Now, I love the fact that in the midst of telling this story and the many stories that will follow, we see that it's not just interaction between David and Saul, or between David and Saul and other people, but that God is up to something in the midst of it. God is up to something. And you and I need to realize in the midst of the relationships that we find ourselves in the midst of the difficulties that we find ourselves in, that God is up to something. God is at work. Okay? If you miss that, you're missing the most important piece of the puzzle. Because our responsibility is not just to figure out how to relate to everybody else in such a way as to keep things semi-calm. Our responsibility is first and foremost to make sure we're relating properly to God and doing what He's told us to do. Because if things are right between us and God, then other folks can try and fit in around that. This doesn't mean you develop an insensitivity to other people. It means that you gauge your relationships with them based on your relationship with God. So, David was kept with Saul, not allowed to go back to his father's house.
What do you mean he wasn't allowed to go back to his father's house?
Saul was the king. And Saul was able to say, "You're staying here." And that was a binding thing. David had to do it. But Jonathan is a bright spot in this. Except that his friendship with Jonathan becomes extremely offensive to Saul. Jonathan and David are best friends. A great example of a pure, loving relationship that was not sexual. It was godly. It was real friendship. It was really close. It was really wonderful. And it was really upsetting to Saul. Because Saul has decided that David is a threat and that David is liable to be the next king if we're not careful. Now just pause for a moment and try to remember, how did Saul become king? God chose Saul and put him in charge. How's the next person going to become king? Well, Saul thinks he gets to choose. He thinks he can decide. That's not the way it works. The Bible says it is the Lord who lifts up one and puts down another. And Saul has already been rebuked and warned by Samuel the prophet that God is taking the kingdom away from him and his descendants and giving it to another who is more worthy. So Saul has reason to believe that David might be the next king, because guess what? David's going to be the next king. And it's not Saul's decision. It's not even Samuel's decision. It's God's decision. You got Jonathan and David having a good relationship that is upsetting to Jonathan's dad, Saul, the crazy man. And Saul decides part of his strategy is he's going to send David out to fight against the Philistines. So he sends David out to fight against the Philistines, and what happens? David beats the Philistines. So he sends him out to fight some more. David beats them too. He finally says, "I want you to marry my daughter." And he's thinking, this is going to be a great plan, because I'm going to tell him the price for marrying my daughter is he has to kill a bunch of Philistines. And David goes out and he kills twice as many as he had to. Now, I don't know who did the counting on those foreskins. I don't really want to think about that too much. But apparently Saul comes back, or David comes back to Saul, and he gives him twice as many foreskins as had been required. And Saul says, "Yes, I think that's good. Okay, that's plenty. That'll do. Thanks so much. You may marry my daughter." But he's really upset about this too, because He was hoping to give his daughter Michal to David, because David hadn't married Merab. And so it's like she'll be a snare to him. This is going to be great. And instead, his daughter's in love with David. His son's in love with David. The nation's in love with David. Everybody loves David. What am I, chopped liver? No, you're a crazy king who lost his position because of disobedience against God. See, that was Saul's problem. His problem wasn't David. David was not the problem. But Saul, rather than repenting of his sin, is focused on the guy who's doing it right. And the more David does the right thing and God blesses David, the angrier Saul gets. Saul hates the one who does the right thing because Saul's heart is at enmity against God. David kept his focus on doing the will of God. Saul was nutty before David got there. And if you know that, and you don't take responsibility for the other person's insanity, you just focus on doing what God's told you to do, it takes a huge load off. But if you feel like somehow you're responsible for the insanity and you've got to fix it, you will just make yourself exhausted and possibly nuts also. Now, there's one more thing in here. There's a lot in here, but there's one more thing in here that we need to touch on because it's upsetting to some people. And I can't pass over something that's upsetting without touching on it. Verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul.
Now, Pastor, I have a problem with that because I don't see how we can say that an evil spirit came from God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The Bible tells us that. And therefore, we should not say an evil spirit came from God. That would be like saying that an illness came from God or that a disaster came from God. And my God is not responsible for disasters and illness and things like that there.
What is said here is consistent with what is said back in chapter 16, verse 14. Look at it. Chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him.
It's in there twice?
Yes. And if you don't want to be crazy like King Saul, you need to understand that even when bad stuff happens, God is in control. Job experienced disaster.
Yeah, that was Satan.
And Satan was not allowed to do anything except what God said.
So you're telling me that if bad stuff happens in my life, it's not just the devil, but that God is in control?
Absolutely, God's in control.
So are we just little robots and we've got no will and no decision-making ability and no responsibility for our actions? It's just all little automatons doing what we're forced to do?
No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that God is in control. And you and I make decisions, and you and I are responsible for our decisions, just as Saul made decisions and was responsible for his decisions. But God remains always in control. But there are evil forces, yes. And they do bad things, yes. But God remains in control. And the way that this is phrased is not an accident, nor is it some primitive expression by people who hadn't learned the truth about the way things operate. This is scripture. It is God-breathed. It is a true representation of what happened. So let's be clear about what happened. in chapter 18, verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. Some of you might worry that what this amounts to is that basically Saul was going along minding his own business, and all of a sudden, this evil spirit is sent from God to torment him. But go back and read the text. That's not what happened. Saul was repeatedly, deliberately, decisively rebelling against God, doing his own thing. And as a consequence, God keeps his promise, which is sin leads to death. You keep doing the stuff God says you shouldn't be doing, you're going to experience bad consequences as promised. And so when this evil spirit from the Lord came forcefully upon Saul, the previous verse says, from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Saul is focused in a negative, rebellious way against the will of God. And God gives him what he's asking for, which is an evil spirit from the Lord. Say, well, now, so are you saying really it's not God who's in control? No, I'm saying it is God who's in control, but God, in his sovereignty and in his control, is giving Saul something that is completely consistent with Saul's decision, desire, and bent. Is that clear? God didn't make Saul do bad things. Saul chooses to do evil consistent with his sinful nature, and in doing so receives from God an evil spirit that comes forcefully upon him. There is a plethora of shows on television that I'm not watching, but I can't miss the commercials. I even see them on airplanes. Somebody called me last night and said, have you noticed all these horrible shows on TV? I said, the only one I've seen part of is one that they showed on an airplane, and I didn't pay for the sound, so I only saw the pictures. But they're shows that are taking gory, violent, sexually perverse representations of the supernatural and presenting it as entertainment for families here in our culture. I'm telling you, we're getting ready for bad times, okay? Because we are being taught. Go back and study history. Look at the Colosseum in Rome. People are being conditioned to be entertained by depictions of slaughter and torture and all kinds of sexual violence. I mean, it's hideous. And the supernatural is being thrown in show after show after show. Good times. No, not good times. In the midst of what's going on in our culture, there is tremendous hope. But the hope is in Christ Jesus. We're not going to turn it around through politics. We're not going to turn it around through economic boycotts. I'm not saying Christians shouldn't be involved in politics or economic boycotts. I'm saying that's not going to fix it. The only hope is for God to send revival, which starts with repentance among his people. We're the ones who have to get it straight. If the salt loses its savor, how's it going to be made salty again? So we're the ones who need to be right with God. Saul is going to be taken out of the picture, and David is going to be elevated to a position that God chose to put him in. God is sovereignly at work, and he has a plan.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web
at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.